Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The passage from Amos once again is rife with anger and fury and a sense that people need to wake up. These passages from Amos were part of the Bible that Jesus knew. So the Hebrew scriptures were Jesus' scriptures. And that informs his teachings in Luke. Now, I wasn't really quite sure where I was going to start this morning's message, but I will start off now with an old bad joke. And I'm a little bit uncomfortable telling it because it involves flooding, and those have been serious down in the South. But perhaps you've heard the story of the man whose house was endangered by floodwaters, and after a while he felt endangered, so he went up to the roof. And the waters kept rising, and a man in a motorboat came up to his house and said, come into my boat, I want to save you. And the man looked at him and said, thank you, but I am okay because the Lord will provide. And the waters kept rising, and the man had to scramble up to the very, very tippy top of his roof and was clutching the chimney flue. And a helicopter flew by, and the pilot called out and said, I'm dropping a ladder, grab it, I'll save you. And the man said, I'm okay, the Lord will provide. Well, the waters kept rising, and the man had nowhere to go. And so he died. Now, after he died, he had an audience with God in the afterlife. And he was wet and he was ticked off because he was dead and he thought God was going to provide. And he said, God, where were you? Why didn't you provide? And God, if he had eyes, rolled them. And he said, I did provide. And the man said, when did you provide? And God said, well, first I sent someone by your house in a boat. And then I sent the person in the helicopter. And you chose not to take advantage of either of those opportunities. I provided. You did not recognize my provision. Now, that is essentially what Jesus is talking about here in the story about the rich man and Lazarus. And just so you know, in the original texts in the Greek, the man is called Didas, which is essentially the vernacular for a rich man. So we have this rich person who is not named, and we have Lazarus who is named. And that should tell us something right up from the front about where God's priorities are. The rich man is clueless. And that is really obvious. The rich man has these notions that because he has wealth, everything should be fine for him, both in this life and in the life to come. Now, I'm going to go a little bit off the beaten path right now and just remind you that this passage does not provide us with a roadmap for what heaven will look like or hell. We do not know. And the ideas of the afterlife have evolved over time, and they were changing during the time of the ancient Israelites, and they were influenced by other cultures. And yet clearly, people have wanted to believe that something is going to happen to us after we die, that there isn't going to be some great nothingness. That our consciousness will continue. And there was a belief that is unfortunately still prevalent in some forms in our world today that your financial well-being during your life on this earth is a sign of God's favor. So if you took your money and put it into the stock market the day before it crashed, that wasn't a matter of poor timing on your part. That was God punishing you. And if you happen to do well at work and earn great income, that wasn't because you did something. That was because God decided to reward you for something else. And yet we look around at the world, and I don't want to cast aspersions on entire classes of people, but we see lots of rich people who have far more money than they need, and some of them have earned it through behavior that we would deem to be ungodly. And there are people we know who are faithful and care for others, and they're struggling to meet the bills. God does not intervene in our lives that way. I've said this before, God is not a cosmic sugar daddy. And yet, we have this strong desire to believe that's what God is. That God is our ATM in heaven. But if we look seriously at what Jesus is saying here, we see that this man is hoping that somehow he can protect his living family. And so his idea is that Lazarus, the guy he never paid attention to in life, will still be a servant to him in death. And that somehow he will be sent back to go visit his brothers and tell them, don't do it. Change your behavior. And God's not interested in doing that. Now, I don't know how you or I would respond to an actual divine visitation. And we think maybe it'd be great. And there's an old Woody Allen joke that it would be nice if God showed me divine favor by putting a lot of money into my Swiss bank account. But God doesn't do that kind of stuff. And God's not going to show up with bright lights and booming noises. And even if God did, would we pay attention? Think about that. Would we pay attention if God showed up in a bang? We know God has talked to us in the past. And if you're a Christian, you believe that Jesus Christ died for us on a cross. And to be crude about this, he was nailed to a tree. God incarnate died as one of us. That should be a pretty compelling sign. And yet we don't pay attention. And for those who don't follow Jesus, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible. We can look at passages like the one from Amos. And the Bible is really clear to us about what God wants from us. And no, there aren't recommendations for specific tax policies, but there are attitudes and behaviors that are spelled out pretty clearly about how we treat the poor and how we as a society spend our wealth. So Amos was preaching to the rich people in Israel, not Judah, and Israel was threatened by its neighbors, and Amos was pretty clear that you guys, you rich, are going to get it in the neck. Now, I know people like to think that it's going to be different this time, and nothing bad's going to happen to me. And during the coronavirus, I was talking yesterday that I'm not going to get the coronavirus. I'm not going to get COVID. And my desires have nothing to do with my susceptibility to a virus. My desires have nothing to do with our susceptibility to the climate crisis. My desires have nothing to do with the way we are weakening the pillars of our society. And I know that because history provides a pretty good set of lessons for us. Jesus preached on these things. Jesus wanted folks to understand. But do we? Do we pay attention to Jesus? It's very easy for us to say, oh yes, I follow Jesus. I go to church every Sunday. I volunteer on committees at the church. But do we follow Jesus all the time? Or do we choose to be painfully clueless and ignore Jesus when it's convenient? So one of the big problems back in Jesus' time and in the centuries preceding was that the poor were often ignored and exploited. Now, I'm not saying that doesn't happen now, but back then, in a society that was supposedly guided by the Bible, there were commandments in Deuteronomy telling people to leave the edges of their field unharvested. And if you remember the book of Ruth, gleaning was a big part of what was going on. And so the poor would come and they would get the gleanings at the edge of the field. But some landowners didn't want to do that. And they decided they needed everything. Now, I'll say this as someone who is not a billionaire, but just how much money does a person need? And I know that we like to achieve, and money's a way of keeping score. But what are we doing with our money? And we ask this as individuals, and we ask it as a community. I think our church has been pretty generous in supporting outreach in the community. And I take pride in the support we provide to our neighbors through the Open Door Ministry. And the way we help out organizations like Listen and The Haven. But are we doing enough? Ponder that question. Are we doing enough? Are we doing enough for the people here in our pews, and are we doing enough for the folks out in the wider community? I don't believe any one political party has all the answers. There are elected officials in both parties who have interesting ideas, and there are elected officials in both parties who have stupid ideas. And we know some things will work and some won't. But we need to stop selling ourselves fantasies and succumbing to delusion, and instead pay attention to the lessons God has taught us. We don't want to be like the rich man in Hades. There's nothing worse than realizing after the fact that we could have done things differently. I don't know about you, but I've made mistakes in my life. And I can look back on my past, and some of them, I'll say, honestly, I would not have done anything differently. But there are others where I have to ask, just what was I thinking? And this learned cluelessness, this willful obliviousness to the signs that God has sent us through Scripture, through the people we know, through the things we do, is something we need to work at to overcome. So Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." The sad truth is that we haven't listened to someone even if he's risen from the dead. And this is a universal we. But that doesn't mean we should just give up and feel nothing can be done. Each of us has agency. Each of us has the ability to repent. Each of us has the ability to heed the words of Jesus. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture. We thank you for our ability to think problems through, to come up with good solutions, to work together, to heed your word in doing so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.